Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Admittedly, this is a devotional I had shared with the FBC at their convention this March, and I think there are three of you here that have heard this before, so I ask your forgiveness. Everybody else, this has been something that's been on my heart to share with you for many months, and the opportunity provided itself this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 10, a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. The book of Hebrews is a glorious book of the Bible, expressing in so many ways why Jesus is better. He is better than anything that came before. He is the best that is to come. The book starts off with Jesus is better than prophets. In the days past, God spoke in times past by the apostles and the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the Levitical system. He's better than everything that came in times past. And here in our passage here, we see that Jesus is better than the old covenant. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sins. And we're going to look at that in depth over the next few nights in our next Sunday evening services on Christology. There's a plug for our evening services. Come on out to our evening services at this point. But we're going to be looking at the death of Jesus in depth over the next few evenings. But for this morning, I want to look in depth at one verse here in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look in depth at verse 24. However, to get our context, we're going to read verses 19 to 25. We don't want to take anything out of context, so let's hear the word of God in its fullness. When you found it, Hebrews chapter 10, please stand with me out of the honor of the reading of God's word. And again, I'll be reading for you verses 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on your word today. As is always our heart's desire, Lord, we ask that our own understanding of things would fall away and truth would be revealed to us. We desire truth to be the foundation of our lives. Speak to us through your word today, Lord, and give us practical points of application of how we can better serve one another in this body that you have given to us. Be glorified in this hour, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Directly in our context of Hebrews chapter 10, let's just narrow the scope in a little bit more. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus, but in particular, I don't know if you would have picked up on the passage, but in the passage we read, there are three points of application, and we're not going to exposit all of those points of application other than to get our context. We're going to look at the third point, but there's three times that the Holy Spirit records for us, let us do these things. And he does that because we have a strong foundation recorded in the first few verses. There are three foundations that are given, and there are three applications that are given. And again, this is just to put us in context, but let's just see it here. The three foundations that we have are the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, and the fact that Jesus is alive today, living and making intercession for us today, that we would succeed and that we would triumph over the sin that is so easily entangling us. The blood of Jesus is in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is that flow that makes us as white as snow. The blood of Jesus is the blood that brings mercy and washes that judgment seat into a mercy seat, that we can approach the throne of grace cleansed, removed of all guilt, and justified, nay, even righteous before him by the blood of Jesus. The author goes on and says that the second foundation is the body of Jesus in verse 20. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. That veil was the veil spoken of in the Old Testament system, the veil that separated the most holy place from everybody else. Access was not granted into the most holy place, and Jesus' body, which was torn for us, represents that veil. That veil that had separated God from man has been torn through Jesus' death on the cross. And when Jesus cried aloud, "It is finished," and breathed his last on the cross of Calvary, and the earth shuddered with the pain that was experienced through the Creator itself being destroyed, the veil was torn in that temple. And that which separated us from the holiest of holies was torn and rent in two, that we now, through the tearing of the body of Jesus, have access to the throne of grace only through the body of Jesus. That is a strong foundation that we build our lives around. And the third point the author makes is in verse 21, having a high priest, therefore, over the house of God, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. These are our foundations. And the author is saying, by these we build our foundation. We set our feet on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And because of that, we move forward. And he says, therefore, let us do these things. And he says three things that we need to do. He says, let us live by faith. Let us live in the strong assurance of hope. And let us live in love. Just read those in verses 22 to 24. Let us draw near with a full assurance of faith. We need to draw near in faith, understanding that the Lord Jesus rewards those who diligently seek him. It is always meant to be that the one who by faith is righteous that will live, or the just will live by faith. Faith and hope are intrinsically entwined together, that we understand that biblical hope is anything but modern hope. Modern hope is wishful thinking, and biblical hope is a sure foundation that something is going to come to pass. You can write it in stone, because it is going to be in place. Faith, hope, and of course, what we're going to be speaking on this morning is love. The concept of love in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us consider how to consider one another. That's, of course, an important topic, because our love is what the world can see. Our love for everyone, not just for each other in this room, but also how we treat the outside world, is certainly in context. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Our love is not marginal. It's not on the outskirts of who we are. It's at the core of who we are as a people. We carry the name of Jesus. Our lives are meant to be lived out as a sacrifice for each other, not just something we do if we find the time for it. It's meant to be a defining characteristic of our lives. And it's not a minimal action either. It's not just the leftovers at the end of the day. It's meant to be the core and the strength of who we are. In this verse, the word that's used is provoke. Provoke is a lot more than just poking someone. It's a lot more than just prodding someone along. This idea of provoke is a violent word. It's likened to the trembling of a body that's undergoing in a fever. It's used to speak of the boiling over of a pot of liquid. It's used in the scripture speaking of the strong dispute that caused Paul and Barnabas to separate. That wasn't a small dispute. To something to separate that ministry of those two dear men who were both rather strong-willed and had their own opinions on how things should be, that was a strong dispute. But that's the idea of provoking here that we see in this passage. This idea of provoking could also be used of inciting a mob, stirring up a crowd. But of course, in context, we're provoking ourselves and one another to love and not to sin. But the verse, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, doesn't start with love and it doesn't start with provoking. It starts with a different concept. It's the concept of how to consider one another. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning, is I want to give us a few steps by studying that word consider, of three things that we can do to better consider each other. Consider one another more effectively, to consider one another in a way that's going to lead us to love one another, to incite both ourselves to love and each other to love. So the three things we're going to look at this morning are the need for our proximity to people. It's always necessary for us to be together with our brothers and our sisters, amen? Our proximity to people, also a very essential period of prayer. How are we praying for each other? I know we say we're praying for each other. Are we praying for each other? We need to be praying for each other. And finally, that's going to lead us into an idea of a true, persisting perception of reality that each one is living in. And we'll get there, but let me not get ahead of ourselves. Let me just pray again. Jesus, I ask your blessing on this time. Our heart's desire is that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we love you and as we consider you and the foundations that have been laid through your blood, through your body, and through your constant intercession for us, Lord, help us to love you more fully, more powerfully, and of course, each other. As we pause a few moments this morning to consider how to consider each other, help us to lay aside distractions, Lord, and help us to see your word of God and what it's trying to teach us today. We ask for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Proximity to people is, of course, a core essential tenet of the scriptures. And you might be getting tired of me talking about our need to be gathering together, because I feel like most of the times I'm speaking about the church's need, we need to be gathering together. Because guess what? We need to be gathering together. I'm going to say it again. In order to consider one another effectively, we need to be in physical proximity with each other. Even in this concept of considering one another, I'm going to use basically the word consider here and a word study through it this morning so we can kind of get a better understanding of what it means. So one place the word is used is in Acts chapter 7, speaking of Moses when he beholds the burning bush. Acts 7:31 says, "When Moses saw the burning bush, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him." You see a wonderful thing? You see a confusing thing? You see a unique thing? You're going to draw near. You're going to pause. You're going to consider it. You're going to approach it so that you can better understand the situation at hand. Proximity is absolutely in the mind of the author of Hebrews when he writes this passage. And we know that because he tells us in the very next verse, a verse that we very frequently reference to each other. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There's two concepts. Both the beginning and the end of this passage deal with our need to be together. We're assembling together for corporate worship. It has to happen. The church always did it, and it's going to get harder as the end approaches. But even so much the more as that day approaches, do we need to be together. We need to be under the word of God. We need to be feasting on it corporately and coming together, not just to feast on the word of God, although that is the core reason why we gather together on the Sunday morning, is to hear the word of God and to be built up by the word of God and let it change us and encourage us for the week ahead, but also to exhort each other. The second half of the verse is exhorting one another. And we know that exhort is a strong word. It can also be translated as beseeching each other, and it means really strong exhortation. But all it really means is that you take a brother under your arm and you walk side by side together through whatever trial they are facing. To exhort someone truly and biblically, and by the word that means here, you are calling someone alongside, you say, "I'm going this way, I'm going to the Savior, I'm going to study the word of God, please come with me. I see this truth in the scripture. You need to be with me in doing this. Let us walk together. Let us encourage one another together. As iron sharpens iron, we can be better together than we certainly can be apart." Our proximity to each other is necessary, friends. Necessary, especially as we see the days of darkness approaching. Proximity to people is essential, but also the period of prayer, a period of pause. There needs to be a period of contemplation and how we are thinking about each other. A moment that we actually pause and we sit back and we consider the trials that each other are going through. Again, the word study on this word consider in Acts chapter 11, verse 6 is when Peter receives his vision of the animals being let down in the sheet. And he reiterates what happened, and he tells those he's explaining the situation to you. He says, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, okay, so this tremendous vision is coming, okay? He sees the vision. He's looking at it. Step one, that's a good step. And then he pauses to consider. He says, I fastened my eyes, I considered, and I saw. You see it, you think about it, you understand. That's a pretty linear progression, right? I think we would all understand that makes sense. That's the way it would go. How many times do we skip that second part? How many times, I'm speaking from my own heart of conviction here, do I skip that second part? I see something going on, I say, okay, let's jump in and pray without pausing to consider the depth and the sobriety of what's going on in this circumstance. Really considering what our brothers and our sisters are going through. This comes to another of the many reasons why devoted times of Bible study and prayer is so important in the believer's walk. Nothing new being taught here this morning, but another encouragement that we need to have our devotional time. How many times do we tell someone, we're going to pray for you. I'm going to write that down. I got it on my prayer list. You might pray for them then. That's a great thing to do. I'm going to encourage you. Anytime someone says, will you pray for me? You say, yes, let's pray right now. And you bring them under your side and you just close your eyes and you pray for a couple minutes. That's the best way to do it. And then you don't forget. Because how many times do we forget? Even if we write it down and we have a special prayer notebook, if we don't have that prayer and bring it with us in our devotional time, I'm going to assume that most of you are fallen like I am. And if I don't pray for it in my devotional time, I forget. And that thing I told someone I was going to pray for doesn't happen. We need devotional quiet time for our consistency for the purpose of loving each other. It's not for our own edification even as much as it is for the church and for the love that we need to have for each other. In that time of pause, in that time of prayer, there's a lot of things that we can consider. I think one of the best things to remember is that we're all men, we're all women, that means we're all fallen. We all have like passions, we all have like infirmities. We all have shortcomings and weaknesses. It means whatever trial we see them going through could easily have happened to us. We could have as easily fallen in that same place. I'll tell you, that's one of the things you see at the rescue mission. For any of you who have gone to the rescue mission, yeah, there's some people who are a little strung out at the rescue mission. There are other people that haven't done anything wrong. And bad circumstances take place and now they're on the street. And they lost their house. They lost their home, they lost their family. Brokenness is all around them. It could happen to them, it could happen to me, it could happen to you. We need to be remembering that we are all of like passions and like infirmities. We are just men. We're different. Amen, we're different. Amen, we're not all the same. I'm so grateful that we're different individuals. We have different tempers, different traits, different behaviors, different conditions. That's good. I'm glad the church is not a flat level that everybody acts and has the same giftedness. What good would be a body of hands? We're not going very far. That's not the way God intended for it to be. However, at the cross of Christ, it is a level playing field. We are all equal in Christ. And in Christ, there is neither barbarian, nor Scythian, nor slave, nor free, nor Jew, nor Gentile, nor male, nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all the same, friends. We are all equal. And you have some who preach. You have some who serve at the back of the church. You have some who never say a word about the things that they are doing. We are all even before the cross of Christ. There's no super Christians. We're all saved by grace, amen. We are all saved by grace. We're considering each other in our period of quietness, considering that we're each men, considering that we're different, but yet considering that shared plane as well, that we are all, as John Gill says, partakers of the same grace. We're all loved by the same love, redeemed by that same blood. We all have the same graces, the same privileges. To God be the glory, we all have an equal right to share in that glory. We all have one and the same spirit. We all have the same grace of faith, the same righteousness, the same fountain that washes us, the same fullness to partake in, and the same throne of grace to run to, and the same inheritance to enjoy. We're all the same, friends, in that regard. We are all members of one another. Another one of my favorite boxes to get on is the church as a body. You're not all hands. Praise God, you're not all hands. We're not all feet. We all have different giftednesses. What is your giftedness? What is it that the Lord has given to you? He hasn't given it to you for you. Did you know that? He gave it to you for the church. Whatever the giftedness is that he has given you, it's for the encouragement of those around you. Yeah, and also the universal church, yes, but in particular, the church that he's called you to here. He's brought you here. He's given you strength and a skill set and a giftedness that you can do better than anybody else here. Are you doing it? Are you offering it to the Lord? The imagery that's been shared in the past is the image that if you're a hand and the body needs to be fed, you better pick up the food. If you don't pick up the food, the body's going to be trying to pick up that food with the foot. Have you ever tried to pick up a piece of food with your foot and put it in your mouth? Yeah, we're not getting very far. What's your role? What is it, the giftedness that God has given you? You say, Pastor Zach, I don't know. I haven't tried. I haven't got my hands wet. Well, dive in. The water's warm. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. You try something for a season. If it doesn't work, if you don't feel like you're being a blessing to others or vice versa, others come to say to you, hey, this isn't really working out. Don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. Don't be offended. Try something else. There are so many ways that the body needs help, and you're able to do it. You may not know how it is, but if you ask the Lord to make a way available and to open a door of opportunity before you, I assure you, he will do so, and he will open that door before you. But we're doing this to consider one another. We're coming back to our concept of, are we pausing and considering one another? We're considering each other in our quiet time of prayer, each other as men in our different temperaments, in our shared sainthood, and the fact that we are members one of another. And also, of course, probably what drives us to the throne of grace most urgently is the trials before each other. We are each under affliction. We each have trials. But are we pausing to seriously consider the trials that our brothers and our sisters are going through? Different afflictions, different temptations. You know, each of us has experienced, in some sense, desertion from family or friends. That's something I don't think we speak about too much in the church, but that's definitely a real mental and emotional burden that many carry. Desertion, the leaving of different family members or friends because of our faith. That leaves a hole, that leaves a wound, and something that we can be encouraging one another in. Our infirmities and our sin. Our period of pause is beneficial in increasing how we can better consider to provoke one another. We need to be together. We need to be in prayer for one another. And as we do so, I trust that that's going to lead us to the throne of grace together in a perception of reality. We need to understand each other in truth, the truth of the situation, the truth that the circumstance that our friends and our brothers and our sisters are walking through. We need to not be the man from Matthew chapter 7. Many of us have logs in our own eye. I have many logs in my eyes. But many times it's easy for me to look at those motes in someone else's eye. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7, why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam in your own eye? Make sure that we're walking in truth. We're walking in a way that we understand exactly what's going on. If there's sin in our own lives, let us please deal with it, friends. And let us encourage one another in the same way. Are we perceiving reality? reality for what it is? Or do we have a skewed vision of the scene? Are we making mountains out of molehills? I think in our humanness, we tend to do that. The true perception that we have of each other should persist. It should continue with us, so that when we rub shoulders with this individual that we're considering or we're praying, that we're gonna be excited to see them. We're gonna be excited to love them and to share a way to encourage them, or even just to tell them, I've been praying for you. That's a huge blessing. How many times does a brother or sister come up to you and say, I know you're going through this. I've been praying for you. Does that lift you up? Does that encourage you? Does that strengthen you? Because it should. Because it should. And that's a blessing that we all want to be. We all want to be able to have. True perception should persist. When we rub shoulders with those saints that we've been praying for and we've been encouraging, we don't want to forget what it is we've been doing. We don't want to be like the man looking in the mirror and forgetting what it was he looks at. We want to be walking in truth. We want that truth to stay with us. James 1, 23 and 24 says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Let us not be that man, friends. Let us look at the word of God. Let us look at the word of truth. And as we're convicted of the things that God is showing us, of things that we need to do and change in our lives, let us do it. Let us not forget it and just walk away and move along with life as if nothing happened. But let us put that rock in the ground. Let us raise there that Ebenezer as a way, as a say, I'm changing here, Lord. I'm going to change my life, and we're going to walk forward in a newness of life here. You know, a dear pastor friend of mine that I know and you know very dearly says frequently, love is finding and filling the greatest need. Love is finding and filling the greatest need. As we pause to consider each other, encourage you. I'm going to encourage you as often as you can, find time to gather together with the saints. Doesn't need to just be Sunday morning. Doesn't just need to be Sunday night. Although we do our best to make as many opportunities as we can for us to get together corporately. It can be on your own time. Doesn't have to just be at a church-sponsored event. Amen? Amen. Amen. Gather together with your brothers and your sisters. Dedicate yourselves to times of prayer, of intentionality. And as you come to perceive the state that they're in, I trust that the Lord will stir your hearts for them. That he's going to stir ways that you can encourage them. Things that you can, words from the word of God, that God has laid on your heart to share with them. He certainly does that. He certainly gives words that we can share with each other as a moment of encouragement. And how many times does God lay a verse on your heart? You share it with someone else, or they share it with you, and you say, wow, that was exactly what I needed to hear today. Because God still speaks through his word today. It is a living and active word. It is not dead. It is alive. And it is piercing asunder even our soul and our spirit today. When you hear an encouragement from the word and from the Lord to do so, share it. Please share it with your brothers and your sisters. And as you do, consider ways to find and to meet the needs that are available. Find and fill the greatest need. In the individual ways that you can both allow yourselves to be provoked. Allow yourselves to be provoked. Allow yourselves to be provoked. Why do I say that three times? Because that provoking, as we said at the beginning, is a passionate word. It's a zealous word. It deals with the bubbling over of a pot of liquid or getting excited. And I think was joked about at our missions conference in our Bible churches, we don't like to get provoked too much. We like to be a little bit on the quiet side. We don't hear too many amens or hallelujahs from the crowd. Sometimes there's a few, but we don't typically like to let that overflow. We like to keep it low. That's not what this verse is saying. Be provoked. Be excited. Be stirred up. Be passionate. Be impassioned to be passionate with others. And as you are, your passion will overflow to them and will encourage them to love and to good works as well. That idea of provoking is necessarily calling us into action. It's to excite us, to call us into action, to allow our hearts to be stirred up, and to let love be so that we are showing it through our good works. That's our application for today. I just want to close with a reminder of the foundation that this starts on. This all comes because we are building our lives on the foundation of the blood, the body, and the living prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his everything for us. And as we pour ourselves into him and studying who he is and what he has done for us, it should stir us to provoke one another. It should stir us to draw together and say, can I tell you what the Lord has done for me? Can I share with you how he has saved me to the uttermost? Hallelujah to the uttermost. Not just a squeaking by on the doors of grace. Every individual is saved to the uttermost by the blood of Jesus, which doesn't just cleanse us from a few spots here and there, but washes us as white as the snow. As we close today, I would just pray in my heart and ask you to consider, have you been washed in the blood? Have you accepted the body that was given to you on the cross of Calvary? That's an open door of salvation for you. Have you accepted it? Have you allowed it to wash you? Have you believed that Jesus lived the life that you can't live? Your righteousness is but filthy rags on your own. There is no way to do it. It was likened in the past 48 hours. Somebody shared with me the idea that if you're trying to get to heaven on your own, you are jumping out of a plane without a parachute. And you are flapping your arms. You're saying, I'm going to get there. I just got to flap a little bit harder. Brad, think about that. You were born. We were all born as children of wrath. We were born broken. If you start with a broken device, you can't fix it. It starts broken. We need the salvation that is only available by the faith in Jesus Christ. And I trust that you have found that faith today and that it has stirred you onto a new life. It has rebirthed you with a spiritual life that was not there before. And it is calling you into love and good works. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you love us so. So much more than we could ever ask or think, Lord, and given us so much more than we could ever begin to fathom. There's nothing in our own lives that we have done to warrant this love and this graciousness. We were far from you, Lord, and you opened our eyes. We were far from you, and you came into this life and died for us. And gave us new life and washed us and cleansed us and took us out of the miry clay that is this world around us and set us on the rock of truth. Stir our hearts, Lord, in affection for you. Stir our hearts in affections for each other. Lord, I ask that you would encourage each of us in our own way to put into practice that which has been shared from your word this morning. Lord, if there are things that we feel in our own heart that are distractions, that are obstacles, that are things that are keeping us from loving our saints and our friends in the way that you've called us to, help us to lay those things aside. Help us to lay aside that which is good for that which is better. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to get rid of those sins which entangle us, to walk away from those burdens that distract us from the calling that you have laid on our hearts. Lord, for those in the congregation who want to serve and want to step out in faith and say, I want to be used by the Lord, I just don't know how that looks. Lord, I ask that you would give them moments of inspiration and consideration of open doors before them that they could walk through, ways that they could step forward and offer themselves as a sacrifice and an attempt to be used by you in whatever way you desire. And Lord, as we pause to consider each other, give us consistency. Help us to pray for one another, because prayer is not a last resort. The prayer that we lift up for each other is our first line of offense, first line of defense. It's everything that we have is based on prayer. How many missionaries come through our doors and say, even if you have not supported us financially, you have prayed for us, and we feel it. Help us to be faithful, Lord. For our brothers and our sisters who are going through great trials around us, and they need our prayers, help us to be consistent in it, Lord. Help us to find time and ways to put into action that which has been said and be glorified in this. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.